All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles. Let's try and find Acts chapter 8. Open your Bibles or turn on your Bible apps, and let's go to Acts chapter 8. We've been doing this series called The Beginnings, the sequel. This whole series has been about how Jesus became famous in the first century. After Jesus went back into heaven, he gave his Holy Spirit to the apostles and to the people that were following there. And the story of the book of Acts is how Jesus becomes famous in the Roman Empire. And so we've been trying to study this series and trying to understand some principles or some ways that maybe in our life we can learn from those stories and we can figure out how we, wherever we're at in our life, in our life stage, in our location, we too can make Jesus famous. Because one of the desires that God has for us as followers of Jesus is that we would just make him famous. That we would talk about him to people and that we would tell others in our family or at school or at work. We would tell other people about Jesus. So we've been going through the book of Acts. And this morning we're going to meet a very interesting character. And he's going to be somebody that we've never met to this point in the book of Acts. And I want you to use your imagination and pretend that our guest today is sitting in this chair. And the person that we're going to meet in our story this morning is an African. He's from Ethiopia. And he is a businessman. In fact, he's a very prestigious businessman. He's not a Jew. He's from Africa. He doesn't know much about God. But God is doing something in his life. God is stirring the African's heart. And in fact, this pilgrim has just made this long journey to Jerusalem during the holidays of the Jewish people in order to try and find out where God is and how God can be a part of his life. God has been doing something in our guest's life today that has been stirring his heart. You know, the Bible says that God is always at work. In fact, Jesus said, my Father and I, we're always at work. We're at work even to today. And the work that God is doing is he's coming down and he's touching the hearts of people and he's stirring things up. He's stirring up spiritual thoughts and he's stirring up spiritual ideas. And so this man that we're going to meet this morning is an African government official. And he's come to Jerusalem to try and find God. And he didn't find him. So he's on his way home. But God wants to do something in his life. God wants him to find him. So he's going to do something today. Now, the main character in chapter 8 is a guy named Philip. He's not a great apostle. He's not some great leader. He's just a really good guy in the first Christian church in Jerusalem. He loves Jesus. He wants to tell everybody about Jesus. And he has been going around since Jesus left. He's been going around to all of his neighbors and to various cities around him. And he's been telling people about Jesus. And so God says, you know what, Philip? I'm going to do something in you. I'm going to prompt you. I'm going to encourage you to go meet that guy. Philip is a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus. He loves Jesus. And he wants to tell other people about Jesus, but he doesn't know that guy. And so God begins to work in Philip's life to prompt him to do certain things so that Philip can eventually meet our African pilgrim. Because God wants our pilgrim to find God, to find Jesus. And the way that it's going to happen is if Philip, who doesn't know him, doesn't even know he exists, if Philip can go meet him and tell him about Jesus. That's what our story is about today. And so we're going to see this morning that God does three things in Philip's life to try and prompt him to move from where he is, because he's a couple hundred miles away, to move from where he is, to move close to this African pilgrim who's looking for God, so that Philip can tell this man about Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit, or when God prompts Philip three times, we're going to see how Philip responds, because Philip can say, no, I'm not going to do that. But what does Philip do? And then what's the result of what happens? And what we find is we're going to see somebody that becomes a Christian that's been searching for God. Let's jump in and look at this. First of all, we see prompting number one. We're in Acts chapter 8, and look at verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" That is a desert road. Now, on the map on the screen, we're going to remember the story, the sequence. Philip was in Jerusalem with a bunch of Christians. But then persecution arose, and Saul and a lot of other Jewish leaders were throwing all the Christians in jail. And so a bunch of them fled. And so Philip went up here to this area called Samaria. It's quite a distance away. And he began telling people up there about Jesus. And people were coming to Jesus by the boatload. Whatever Philip was doing, whatever he was saying, God was using him to create a lot of followers of Jesus Christ. And we ended last session by hearing that Peter and John also go up there, and now they're on their way back to Jerusalem. And now an angel comes to Philip and gives him a very unusual request. "Philip," the angel says, "I want you to get up, and I want you to go way down here to the road to Gaza, which is the southern road of Jerusalem." Why that road? Because this pilgrim who came from Africa, which is south of Israel, has come to Jerusalem looking for God, didn't find God, and now he's on his way home, and the way that he's going to get home is by going south. And remember, the story today is God is trying to orchestrate a meeting between Philip and this particular gentleman. And so the first thing that the angel tells Philip is, "Hey, get up. And I want you to go down south." It's a very unusual request. But let's see what Philip does. We see there in verse 27, "So he got up and he went." Philip got up and went. This is almost, if Philip was way up the top in Samaria, this might have been as much as a 200-mile journey. Now remember, we're in the first century. You know, you don't get on a plane and fly down to Gaza. Most likely, Philip put his sandals on and began to hoof it down there. Might have taken him a week or two to get there. And all he knew was that he was told to go to this desert road. He doesn't know what's going to happen down there. He doesn't know who he's going to meet down there. He was just told by the angel, "Get up and go down there." And you know what he does? He gets up and he goes. And he goes. Verse 27 happens. It tells us what happens. It says, the first result, it says in verse 27, "There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah." He finds this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, what in the world is an Ethiopian eunuch? Well, it says here that Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Candace is not a name. It's a title. It's like pharaoh or king. But it's of a queen. Most likely, this individual was the mother of the king of Ethiopia. She was the queen mother. Her title is Candace. Now, we know through history that this is a tough woman. In this particular time frame that we're in, the Candace of Ethiopia was a very strong diplomatic woman. In fact, in 25 to 21 BC, when the Romans came down to Ethiopia trying to conquer that land, it was this Candace, this queen, that organized the battle to push the Romans back and not conquer Ethiopia. She was a tough woman, and this particular man was her treasurer. He's her treasurer. He's a eunuch. He had this surgical procedure done to not give him any distractions in life from serving the queen. But God is doing something in his life. You know what? He is hungry, but he is spiritually empty. He's like, "I have a prestigious position. I have a prominent lifestyle. I have my own chariot. And yet, spiritually, I'm empty. I'm looking for God, and I came to Jerusalem to worship, but I didn't find God." So God prompts Philip, "Hey, get up from where you're at go down to this road. And there on the road is moving slowly along this chariot. Now, a chariot isn't like what we often think of, this warrior chariot that races through the battle. This chariot was most likely like a wagon train cart. Four wheels, big, roomy, moving very slowly, because it says here that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he is moving slowly along this road, going back home. Perhaps he bought the scroll of Isaiah when he was in Jerusalem, but he's hungry for God and he's trying to find him, and he's even reading scripture. You know, when somebody talks to us about what's going on in their life, you can sometimes hear key phrases or words that tell you that that person is looking for God. When people talk about God, when people talk about their search for God, when people talk about spiritual things, or when somebody's going through a crisis and you pray for them and they're so grateful, they're open, because why? God is stirring their life. And that's what was happening in the life of our pilgrim. God is stirring their life and he is reading the book of Isaiah. Then in verse 29, we have the second prompting from God. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Go up and join this chariot. Now, what God is doing is he's having Philip not only go down to the road, but he's having Philip run up to this chariot, and he wants him to engage in a conversation. Now, this is a very awkward social moment for Philip. Philip is a Jew. This particular official, he's from Ethiopia. His skin color is totally different. His culture is totally different. Maybe even there was some language issues. There were certainly some socioeconomic issues, because Philip is just a regular guy from Israel, and this is a court official of the queen of Ethiopia. There's some differences here. And so when the Spirit says, hey, Philip, I want you to run up to the chariot, Philip had to face an awkward moment. This is not usually what I do. But the Spirit says, go up and join the chariot. So let's look at Philip's response. Philip's response is there in verse 30. Philip ran up and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip ran up and he engaged with the eunuch. Philip initiated a conversation with the stranger. Look there in verse 30. He asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip heard him reading, understood that he was searching for something that Philip had. And so he's trying to engage, to initiate a conversation. So he does so by asking him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Because remember, Philip understands the purpose of this journey is to engage this guy, because God has been doing some work in his life. So he says, do you understand what you're reading? And then in verse 31, the African man says, well, he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit down with him in the chariot. What we see is that the eunuch continues the conversation. This guy was looking for someone to tell him about Jesus. He says, how can I understand unless someone tells me? And then he invited Philip to come up into the chariot. He continued the conversation. And then it says there in verse 31, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage that he was reading. Verse 32 says, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, talking about from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open up his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? And then the eunuch asked Philip a question. Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip makes Jesus understandable to the eunuch. All Philip's job was to understand what he was looking for, and was to share and to talk about how Jesus can be made understandable to this particular individual. He was looking for God. He was searching for God. And God used Philip to come alongside of him. And when Philip was invited in, he shared Jesus with him. It's a very interesting orchestration by God. And what's the result? Well, let's look at the result. Verse 36. He asked, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." And the man answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. The result is that the eunuch receives Jesus. The eunuch becomes a Christian. And then the eunuch makes a public profession. See, because the Holy Spirit prompted Philip to do something, and because Philip was responsive to what God was telling him to do, the result is now this hungry spiritual person is now finds satisfaction in the person of Jesus, and now he finds what he's looking for. He becomes a Christian, and he even goes down into the waters of baptism as a ceremony to publicly proclaim, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." A couple of weeks ago, Philip was 100 miles away and they didn't even know of each other. Now, through the orchestration of the Spirit of God, now all of a sudden we have a man that's been looking for God. He finds God. And he finds Jesus. The third prompting is also there in the same chapter. Look at verse 39. Verse 39, it says this, "Now when they came up out of the water," watch this is so crazy, "the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him and went his way rejoicing." Now, this is a pretty weird thing. When Philip is down in the water, he's baptizing the eunuch. When he comes up out of the water, the eunuch is wiping his eyes of all the water, and when he looks around, Philip is gone. And the Holy Spirit had grabbed Philip and yanked him out of the situation. This is one of those miraculous works of the Spirit of God. This is like, you know, all of a sudden Scotty beam me up and he's there and then he's not there. And what is God doing? Well, God has another job for Philip. He has another place for him to go. The work and the reason for coming all the way down to this road has been completed. Now God has somewhere else for Philip to go. And it says there in verse 40, Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. You can see on the screen the picture here. All of a sudden, Philip was down here on the road to Gaza. He was baptizing this official. And it says the Spirit of God took him away and he landed in Azotus. He came kind of like, whoop, and he opened his eyes. And there's the sign, "Welcome to Azotus." You know, it's so interesting that in the book of Acts, we find these periodic crazy stories. Because remember, the whole purpose of the book of Acts is that Jesus would become famous all over the Roman Empire. Not just with the Jews, but with the half-Jew Samaritans that we talked about last time. And now even with these non-Jewish people that live hundreds of miles away. Why? Because God wants it to be very clear. Jesus is for who? Everyone. And when Jesus needs to be made famous, God looks for someone who will make him famous. And in this instance, it's Philip. And so when he is done in his connection with this Ethiopian official, the Spirit of God grabs Philip and he lands in Azotus. And the rest of verse 40 says that as he went through the various cities, he kept telling people the good news of Jesus until he came to Caesarea. And most likely, Caesarea is the place that Philip was from. This was his hometown. You know, when we discovered Philip in chapter 6, we didn't know where he was from. And here in chapter 8, most likely the reason he went to Caesarea is because he is just making Jesus famous on his way home. See, making Jesus famous isn't always done by missionaries and pastors. Making Jesus famous is done just by ordinary people who will say, "You know what? I'll be sensitive to the promptings of God. And when God leads me to someone who's searching for him, I'm willing to engage in conversation with that individual." If you look on the back of your notes this morning, I put a couple of thoughts down. There's three great lessons that we can learn from this story. First of all, we can learn the lesson that God loves all people and is drawing them to Himself. The Bible tells us that just like I said, Jesus said, "My Father and I are working." We're working in the lives of people every day. God is stirring the hearts of hundreds of people right here in Auburn. They're trying to find Him. Because He's doing something in their life. He's revealing how much He loves them. He's revealing how much this person needs them. God is doing this every single day here in our own town. Perhaps you know what? You're here this morning and you're this person. God has been doing something in your life and you're not really sure what it is. But somehow going to church is part of the journey and you feel this tug of God on your heart. And you haven't arrived and you're not quite satisfied yet, but you're searching. You're just like the official that's here today. There's hundreds of them in Auburn, thousands of them around the world, millions of them across the globe. Every day, God is drawing people to Himself. We also have to understand that God rarely directly encounters people. I ask the question, why doesn't God, if this guy is looking for him, why doesn't God just step out of heaven and come down and talk to him? Why doesn't God encounter him directly? Because God rarely does that. God usually uses an instrument to communicate the love of Jesus to people. That's the way God works. 99% of the time, God doesn't come and directly appear to this person who's searching for Him. 99% of the time, God stirs the heart of someone who already knows Him and encourages and prompts them to go have an engaged conversation with that person. And then you know what? God's Spirit organizes the whole encounter. He organizes the connection. God's the one that did this connection. Remember, Philip was 100 miles away doing his own thing. This guy was heading south. He was going back to Africa. And God said, "I can't let this guy leave." So He orchestrates this whole thing. And you know that God is doing the same thing today right here in our town? That the people that are searching for God, God is looking for people like Philip who will say to His prompting, "Yes, I will go across the street. Yes, I will meet my friend for coffee. Yes, I will go talk to that person. Yes, I will engage in this conversation. I sense that they're searching for God, and so I am willing to be used by God to engage in a conversation to make Jesus famous to somebody that's already looking for Him." He's doing the same thing today. You know, it's God's job to call people to Himself. Did you know that? It's not your job to get people to be followers of Jesus. It's impossible to do. It's a work that only God can do. I can't get you to follow Jesus. That's God's work in your life. I can't get my neighbors that don't know Him to follow Jesus. That's God's work. It's God's work also to orchestrate these connections and these times together. I can't force it upon my neighbor. I can't go there at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon and tell my neighbor about Jesus, whether he's ready or not. It's God's job to orchestrate all of this. But you know what my job is? Is that when I sense God prompting my life, prompting my heart, when I think about someone that I don't usually think about, and I go, "I wonder if that person's doing okay. I wonder if that person is searching for God." When you have that friend at school that they're going through a dark time in their life and they really need God. When you have that boss or that coworker that is really going through a tough time, or you hear some words that they say and you get a sense that they are really reaching out for God in their life, that's God prompting you to come close to them enough to ask a question. "Can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you? Can I share with you how God helped me through the same situation? How can we make Jesus famous to that person? Because God intentionally brought the two of you together." You know, I believe that God gave you the job that you have because He wants to put you in touch with people that are looking for Him and He needs you on that job site. I believe that God moved you into the neighborhood that you live in because there's people in your neighborhood that God is calling and stirring, and they need a Christian in that neighborhood who will be willing to have a relationship and have a conversation. Not one that's forced, not one that's crammed upon them, but in the natural flow and timing of God, I want to be available for that neighbor. I want to be available for that coworker. I want to be available for that person that God is stirring. Because it's His job to stir their heart. It's His job to call them to Himself. It's His job to orchestrate a time and a place where I can share the love of Jesus with that individual. It's His job to orchestrate all of that. All Philip had to do was respond to the promptings that he felt from God. Boy, I can't tell you how many times when I felt a prompting to go talk to somebody and I just told the Holy Spirit, I'm too busy right now, or I'm too afraid, or I don't know what I would say. And you know what that forces the Holy Spirit to do? That forces the Holy Spirit to go get someone else and bring them into this connection, because God's going to reach this person. He's not going to let them go back to Africa. And if I say no to the promptings of God, then the Holy Spirit has to go get someone else and bring that person into contact, because this person is going to become a follower of Jesus. Whether it's me that helps them do that, or whether the Holy Spirit has to go get someone else. And how tragic it is in my life, and maybe yours too, when we've sensed the prompting of God to go tell someone about Jesus, we've said, God, I'm too busy right now. Or God, I got other things on my mind. Or God, I have other interests. And God has to go get someone else. That's why in the back of your sheet on a prayer here, my challenge this week is that we would just develop the practice maybe of being more sensitive to the promptings, just like Philip. Philip wasn't any different than you or I. He's just a regular guy that loves God and has faith and wants to be used by God. And when he felt the prompting of God to go do something, he went and did it. Somebody told me after the last service, a sweet dear lady in our church, I think she's past 80. She was driving in her neighborhood the other day, and there's a drug dealer in her neighborhood that was out on the street hitchhiking, and she pulled over and picked him up. And she gave him a ride into town. And she told me after last service that during that ride, she got to share Jesus with the drug dealer. And he sat and he listened. And she went home and told her family, and they said, well, are you crazy? Do you know who that is? And she said, absolutely, I know who that is. And do you think if Jesus is with me, this guy can do me any harm? You see what I mean? That prompting of the Holy Spirit. I just have to be ready. And, like Philip, I have to be willing to respond. The prayer in the back simply says, Lord, today I want to make you more famous. Please clean my heart and clear my mind from anything that is distracting me from being sensitive to your Spirit's prompting. I want to be ready for an encounter with someone you are drawing to yourself. Give me the power to engage that person. Give me the right questions to ask and truths to share. Today, give me the boldness to engage in conversations that make Jesus more famous. I desire to be your tool today. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that a good prayer? Would you be willing to pray that prayer every morning this week? Because sometimes we're so afraid. I don't know what to say to that person. I don't have all the questions. What if they ask me a Bible question about sanctification or justification or dispensation? You know, I don't know what to say about all that. But you know what? Philip was the perfect guy for this pilgrim. Isn't God smart enough to lead you to a person that you can really talk with? He's smart enough to know what you know, and how your walk with God will lead them to God. So you can trust when God puts somebody on your heart, you are equipped and ready to go talk to them. He's smart enough to do that. The question is, as I sit in my daily life, am I willing, when I feel that prompting, to go talk and engage in a conversation and say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Hey, I know you're going through a tough time. Can I tell you how God helped me through a similar situation? Hey, God has been doing some great things in my life. Can I share it with you? And you know what? If God has been stirring their life, that's going to be the step that brings them to Jesus. And you've just made Jesus famous in that person's life. Isn't that a great story? That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And it's our desire, it's my desire, that the reason, the result of us studying this book of Acts is that we would make Jesus more famous in Auburn. That we would make him famous. But you know what? I can't make him famous everywhere. But you know what? You can make him famous in your world, and I can make him famous in mine. And together, Jesus' name can be lifted up in our town. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how brilliant you are. That you knew that this professional businessman from Africa needed to know about Jesus. You knew that about him because you've been working in his life. And you knew that Philip would be a great tool, the perfect conversation piece to make you famous in this man's life. And so you brought him together. And Lord, the same is true with us today. Lord, I believe there are people here in our church that don't yet know you, but they're looking for you. I pray, Lord, that they would keep looking until they find you. I pray that you would bring the right person into their life that can share the truth, to share the story, to make Jesus famous. But Lord, most of us here know you. Most of us here are your followers. But sometimes we're so busy, sometimes we're so afraid, that when the opportunity comes and you prompt our hearts, we decline the offer to make you famous. So Lord, change our hearts. Give us courage. Sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it's unusual. But Lord, that's just how you work. And we know the result will be that people will become Christians and Jesus' name will become more famous. That's our desire, Lord. Make it happen in Jesus' name. Amen.